morning, church.
Good morning.
The Bible reading today will be Matthew chapter 14, and we'll be reading verses 13 to 21. That's Matthew chapter 14, verses 13 through 21. And it reads, "When Jesus heard it, he departed from there by boat to a deserted place by himself. But when the multitudes heard it, they followed him on foot from the cities. And when Jesus went out, he saw a great multitude, and he was moved with compassion for them, and healed their sick. When it was evening, his disciples came to him, saying, 'This is a deserted place, and the hour is already late. Send the multitudes away, that they may go to the villages and buy themselves food.' But Jesus said to them, 'They do not need to go away. You give them something to eat.' And they said to him, 'We have here only 5 loaves and 2 fish. He said, 'Bring them here to me.' When he commanded the multitudes to sit down on the grass, and he took the 5 loaves and 2 fish, and looked up to heaven, he blessed and broke, and gave the loaves to his disciples, and the disciples gave to the multitudes. So they all ate and were all filled, and they took up 12 baskets full of fragments that remained. Now those who had eaten were about 5,000 men, besides women and children." This ends the Bible reading.
Amen.
I want to quickly welcome Dean with us. Dean is here with Jessica and May as well. So we've got May's from New York. Jessica's from England initially, but then in the USA. And of course, Dean as well is from Rwanda originally. Have I got that the right way around?
Uganda.
That was it. I know that he does a lot of mission work around the world, does an incredible work. And ministry, it's a university ministry that he does in Greenwood, in Lubbock, in Texas. That's the congregation that sponsors the ministry here. They've been working flat out all year round. They just got back from overseas, they got home, and they wanted to take a short break. And they headed to the UK to see Jessica's grandparents. And I said, "Listen, will you please come and do something?" And he said, "No problem." And so he's here. We welcome you. We're thankful for your time, and especially for giving up your holiday to do this. But the youth were so blessed yesterday. And so we're looking forward to this time now where we can be together around the Word of God. So, brother.
Thank you. Good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
Before I begin, somebody lost their SIM card. I was told to announce it. So if you lost your SIM card, I'm going to give it to Paul, and you can come pick it from him. So you may want to check your pockets. I am so happy to be here. I love England. I've been saying that for a while. I think this place is awesome, and I just enjoy everything. I know y'all complain about that. I've heard a few people complain about the rain, but for me, I think it's awesome. I think it's great. Where we live in Lubbock, Texas, we live in West Texas, and it's always dry and gross, for lack of a better word. We don't have any trees or like bushes, and so when I come here and I see, like, we were upstairs praying, and I noticed that as we were praying, if you look out the window, you see trees swaying in the wind, and it feels great. You don't even need air conditioning here. I love this. This is good. Y'all are blessed. And I'm even more blessed to be... it was just awesome to just walk into the church this morning and watch all the kids do their thing. Like, it was great to just see them, like, boldly get up here and worship. And I remember sitting down there and thinking to myself, if I was back in the United States, I could not pay like any of my students that I work with, university students, I wouldn't pay them enough to get up here and do that. Like, I promise you, I would get hated on. But it was just awesome to watch all these young guys like get up here and preach. And I remember sitting there thinking, I don't feel like I need to preach. Like, Because the Psalms in themselves were a sermon of God, reflecting God's goodness and love for us. And I was thinking, if we kept church right after the kids were done singing, I would be okay with it. Because for me, I was feeling so blessed. And so, yeah, for lack of a better word, I was very blessed. And one of the things that I was thinking, and maybe this is a challenge for us, do you ever think about how, do you remember when you first, I mean, when you were a baby, when you were a child, the amount of vigor and passion and energy you have for godly things that you can be tapped on randomly, and they could say, get up there and sing a song. And your mind did not think about it. You'd go up there and, even if you didn't know what you're singing, you'd go up there and minister for God. Do you remember the, I guess this question is for the adults. Do you remember a time where you lost that young passion that you had? Do you remember? Mm-hmm. Like, I think for a lot of us, I feel like the older I get, the more I get encumbered with, like, life's burdens and new experiences. And I feel like the older I get, I have to watch myself that I may not lose the fire that I had for Christ, like, when I first came to Jesus. Or I may not lose the fire of Christ then, like, when I was still a young kid. And I wish, I pray that God would bless us with the boldness of a child. I feel like for the whole church all over the world, if we were as brave as a child who sees the world and they just see it as beautiful, as great, I feel like the gospel of God would reach the ends of the world. But as we get older, we weigh ourselves down by our own worries, our own anxieties, our own inabilities. You know, the older I get, the more I'm aware of my failures. And sometimes my failures are the reason that I may not be preaching the word of God on the street. I might be thinking to myself, well, what if I go to do street evangelism and somebody doesn't want to listen to me? And the fear of that makes me not want to go and preach. And I feel like the older I get, the more I become aware of things like that. And I've been praying to God, man, I wish I had the bravery of a child like this guy, like this kid. So I wish I had the, I don't know, the energy to just go out there and do godly things. And that's my prayer for everybody. The Jews a long, long time ago, and Near Eastern cultures, you know, whenever, and I think even in some African cultures, whenever they looked up at the sky in the night sky. Have you ever been like in the middle of nowhere and you looked up and you saw the brilliance of the stars and it looked so beautiful, right? And your mind tells you, man, our world is huge, our world is big. Well, whenever the Jews and the people in the East would look up, they thought the skies, the twinkling little stars were heavenly bodies. They thought of them as angels, as spiritual beings. And for some reason, I was thinking this morning, I was praying to God that may the same way that we look up at the stars and think, man, this is beautiful. Wherever you go, you cannot help but see the stars, right? If you're walking in the wilderness, you must look up and see it. Whatever you do, they're going to be there. I was praying this morning that our faith will be shaped like a young child. And I hope and pray that in this world, God will make Christians, God will make the church to be the heavenly bodies that shine the message of Christ all over the world, that our message for Christ cannot be hidden, that our message for Christ cannot be ignored by anybody. Jesus said in his word that you are the city on a hill, right? And this is Jesus talking to the crowds that were before him, and he was talking to the disciples, and he told them, you are the city on a hill. In any place that you're going, if there's a city on a hill, you cannot help but look up at it and see the light that comes from the city. And that's who God has called us to be. But it's interesting that I'm talking about children. There's two young people that I want to talk about really briefly in my sermon this morning. But before I talk about them, I think it's only appropriate that we put this before God. So please bow with me as we pray. Father, thank you so much for this morning and for your word. Thank you for Jesus and his love for us. Thank you that we're able to know who he is through the songs and encouragement of the kids this morning. And Lord, I'm praying that please touch our hearts. Please encourage us and trust who you are. Speak through your word, God, to our hearts. And may you cause us to be more and more like you, God, shining your light all over the world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. There's a lot of different types of prophets that the Lord called in the Bible. There were several prophets that would bring a message of God to the people, a message of repentance. You know, like, I can think of the prophet Nathan when David had sinned and had sinned with Bathsheba in the story, I think, is in 2 Samuel and in 1 Kings. When David killed Uriah and he sinned and he went into Bathsheba, the Lord sent Nathan came and told the king, "You have sinned." And the prophet was used by the Lord to convict the king, a mighty man, of his sin. There were several prophets that would come up to godly men in the Bible and warn them about things they've done in the past and say, "You have done such and such a thing, the Lord is looking at you." And then there's a new type of prophet. There's another type of prophet that the Lord has risen, and I think you fall in this category, the hills and everybody who's serving God. The prophets who God has put on this world to warn the world, not to warn the world necessarily, but to tell the world of where we are going. I think it's either 2 Kings, I think it's in 1 Kings. There was a king called Jehoshaphat, and he was going to war. And as he was going to war, he called a bunch of prophets, and he told them, "Come before me and prophesy." And all these prophets were telling the king things that he needed to hear. They were telling the king good things. And one prophet came up and said, "The Lord has said, if you go into war, you are going to die." And I love the scripture because the king looks at this prophet and he tells him, "You never prophesy anything good for me. You always say bad things." And the king had the prophet thrown in jail, and he told the guards, he said, "I'm going to lock him up until I come back from the battle." But guess what? The king died in battle. So the one prophet who listened to the voice of God and told the king what was supposed to happen is actually the one who prophesied the right thing. And the one who told the king what he needed to hear, which was the majority, led the king down the bad path. That's kind of like the gospel that we preach. At one point, the Lord has us telling the world, yes, God loves you, God cares for you. That's good stuff. That's what we want to preach. But on the other hand, God has called us to be the voice that might be the one in a 100 voices. You know, the voice that tells the world there's somewhere that we're going. In Revelation, which is one of my favorite books, in Revelation chapter 19, I love this. If you've never read this, I hope that if you're ever discouraged, you can open Revelation chapter 19 and be encouraged. Revelation chapter 19, verse 1 says, "After this I heard what seemed to be a loud voice of a great multitude in heaven crying, 'Hallelujah, salvation and glory and power belong to our God, for his judgments are true and just. For he has judged the great prostitute, this Babylon, who corrupted the earth with her immorality and has avenged on her the blood of his servants.'" Once more, this crowd, this great multitude in heaven cried out saying, "Hallelujah, the smoke from her goes up forever and ever." And then verses 6, it says, "Then I heard what seemed to be the voice of a great multitude, like the roar of many waters, and like the sound of many peals of thunder, crying, 'Hallelujah, for the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Let us rejoice and exult and give him the glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready, for it was granted her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure.'" This type of prophet that God has raised in this world today, the prophet who's sending the church, there's a future that's coming. There's a way, there's somewhere we're going. Imagine if our walk with God was supposed to end on this world. Imagine if all Jesus did was to come down the cross and then be done. Right? Have you ever wondered that? What if Jesus died on the cross and he died permanently? Then what? Then there would be no reason for us to be here today. Right? If Jesus was crucified, I love the communion talk. That was wonderful. You put it very wonderfully. If Jesus came to die on the cross, if he died and was crucified by his own creation, and he was buried, and that was the end of the story, then there would be no point in following Jesus, because a God has died. And that's the reason we don't follow any of the Greek gods, because they died. What kind of a God dies and it dies permanently, right? The reason that we follow God is because there's a future that's coming. You know, the same way that Christ was risen, the same way we will be risen, right? But the type of prophet that God has raised today that says, hey, we are doing all these things that we're doing. We're reading the Word of God. We're doing communion. We're praying. And it's because there will be one day when we shall be in heaven and we will be part of the great multitude that will be singing, hallelujah, salvation, glory, and power belong to our God. And that's what we strive for. There is another passage in the Bible that says, I love this one of my third verses in Revelation. He says that I looked up and a new Jerusalem, and the city of God was coming down to be established by God forever and ever. Okay, there it is. You can read this up in Revelation chapter 21. He says, and I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Twice I have said, twice we have read that the Bible describes the church as a bride. Did you know that you are the bride of Christ? Did you know you are the bride of Christ? What does the bride of Christ do? They prepare themselves. Right? The bride for Christ sets herself apart. The bride for Christ does not fall in love with another man. The bride of Christ does not fall in love with the world. The bride of Christ does not become complacent because her eyes are set on the future when she shall be joined in holy matrimony with her betrothed. The Bible says that in Revelations, I believe, it says, I am coming back for a church that is without spot or blemish. Isn't that powerful? And imagine, some of you have been, I believe that some of you guys are married and or you've fallen in love with somebody. If you are prepared to be joined with somebody, you are excited to be joined with that person. You think about that day, you look forward to that day. And I believe that's the same way Christ thinks about each and every one of us. Christ looks at us and he says, I have chosen this person to follow me, even the little children. I have chosen you and I have called you mine. That is the beauty of God. And that's where we are going. That's where we are headed. So all the effort that we put in, all the work that you guys are doing, remember that in the end, we are going to join the great bride, the great bridegroom, and that is Christ. And that is the prophet that God has called into the world today. The prophet that looks at the world and says, hey, this world is fecal. This world is ending, but we are going somewhere. And that's what makes our work very, very urgent. The work of the church is very urgent because the day when the new heaven and the new earth come down could be literally this afternoon. It could be right after I get done preaching. It could be tomorrow. It could be any day. But the prophet who wrote these words of Revelation is John. Is John the disciple whom Jesus loved? The scripture that we read this morning and why my heart is like very excited comes from Matthew, right? The story of Jesus feeding the 5,000 people. Now, you don't have to answer this question out loud, but do you remember the first day that God called you? Do you remember the day when God, when you fully give your life to Christ and you're like, I remember that day as clear as it was. That day when you were a spiritual infant and you said, God, I'm going to follow you. And do you remember the walk that God has had you on in your entire life? I believe that the person you are today is not exactly the same person that you were when God called you. When God first called us, for a lot of us, when God first called us, I feel like, at least in my opinion, when God first called me, I felt like I was one of these kids, excited, having like the biggest optimism about the world, wanting to share and the gospel and do whatever I wanted to do. Now, I love how God called the disciples, and I think it's one of the most bizarre stories. If you've never read how God called like the disciple like John or Peter, I want to encourage you, go back into your Bible and read those stories. And the next thing that I want you to do is I want you to read how God fashioned these people's lives every day to become more like him. the disciples that we read about in Revelations, like John, the one who was writing the words of Revelation, when he wrote Revelation, he was not the same person as when God first called him. The very first day when God called, when Jesus called John, it's the same John, but the John who writes Revelation is a different John, full of the Holy Spirit, full of experiences that God had given him. The other disciple that I love is Peter. We know that when Jesus first called Peter, Peter was a fisherman. Peter was going about his business, trying to feed his family, trying to do everything that he was doing. And Jesus looks at Peter and he says, "Follow me and I will make you a fisher of men." Right? Do you think that Peter knew exactly what Jesus was talking about? If you were Peter and this stranger, because we do not know that Jesus, that Peter knew who Jesus was before this point. But Jesus has an encounter with Peter, and Peter is somehow able to see something about this man that makes him drop his nets to follow God. That's not an easy thing. For Peter to be a fisherman makes us know that he was not the wealthiest person. He was a poor man. For Peter to be fishing, that means that's all he depended on to feed his family, but also feed his wife, but also like be able to earn a living. So for a stranger to come and say, "Follow me and I'm going to make you a fisher of men," required Peter to have an insurmountable amount of faith to drop everything that he had to follow Christ. And that's the same way that God calls each and every one of us. When Christ calls a man, he says, "Come follow me, leave everything that you have, and I'm going to show you something you won't know until you get there." Have you ever felt like sometimes following God, it seems like Jesus just reveals like the first two steps in front of you, but never like a mile ahead? That's how it's felt for me sometimes. I feel like following God, he always says, "I want you to put your trust in me. I want you to put your faith in me, and I'm going to show you just one step in front of you. Everything else that comes after that, I'm going to show you. It requires following God." But Peter, it's almost like, if I put it this way, it's almost like if I came up to you and I said, "Hey, God has told me that he wants to use you to go spread the gospel in the whole world. I want you to abandon your job right now and follow me. I want you to abandon your bank accounts. I want you to abandon your family and come follow me." We look at the Bible and we think, well, that must have been an easy decision for Peter, but I don't think it was. I think it was a very hard decision, but there was something about Peter that caused him to say, "Whatever I have, whatever my source of stability, whatever the source of my happiness is, I'm going to drop that and follow God." There was something about Jesus that Peter saw and he fell in love with. But if you read the story of Peter when he follows Jesus, he's one of the disciples that made the most mistakes following Christ, right? If you read the Bible, there's a point where Jesus looks at Peter and he tells him, "Get behind me, Satan," right? But why does the Bible, for some reason, keep talking about Peter even when he kept making all these mistakes? Peter might have made so many mistakes with Christ, you know, doing all kinds of, you know, I think Peter was a very stubborn dude who just had a lot of passion in his heart. And he did a lot of things, but none of us can ever look at the mistakes that Peter made in the Bible and accuse him of anything other than passion and blind faith. Right? When I read the story of Peter, I'm reminded of a man who said, I don't know, there was just something about Peter that I want. Peter looked at the word like as a child. Where Jesus said, "I will go," Peter said, "I will go." Where Jesus said, "I'm going to sleep," Peter went, "I'm going to sleep." Where Jesus walked, Peter walked. And one of the coolest stories that I love about Peter is the story that Brother Bradley read for us. Thank you, Bradley. Now when Jesus, this is after the death of John the Baptist. So in Matthew 14, we read that John the Baptist just got beheaded by King Herod the Tetrarch. So if Herod has just killed a big prophet such as John, so we can assume that people in these days were fearful. The church is afraid to preach the gospel, probably because they if you preach the gospel too much, you can get ahead of that King Herod. I mean, John the Baptist. But all this stuff happens, and Jesus is, man, I love Jesus. He's awesome. But Jesus heard about the death of John the Baptist, and he goes to another place. And as he's going to this other place, crowds follow him. You can go along with me in John 14. The crowds followed Jesus. There's something about this man that causes fishermen to follow him. There's something about this man that causes tax collectors to drop their work and follow him. There's something about this man that causes the prostitutes to leave and abandon their work and follow God. There's just something about the man Jesus that causes people to just make a, I don't know what the right word is, a U-turn. Somebody's life is going this way. They physically met Jesus, and something about him causes them to say, I'm going to stop and go the opposite direction with this man. You know, the Bible says that, Jesus says that, he who must follow me must abandon father and mother and brother and sister and follow me. He who puts his hand on the plow and looks back is no use to the kingdom of God. Like, Christ demands full allegiance, right? In America, I struggle a little bit. I don't know if you've heard, there's this thing called the Pledge of Allegiance. And so every morning they'll make kids stand up and pledge allegiance to the American flag. I don't do it. I refuse to do it. I only pledge my allegiance to Christ. I'm bothered by things like that. Christ says, you must pledge your allegiance to me. You must abandon yourself, literally. Whoever must follow me must pick up their cross and follow me. That's what Christ says. And in this story, Christ is in this remote place, and the crowds are following him. And they're looking for something from this man that I cannot explain. And as they get to the remote place, it says in verse 14, this is why I love Christ. You know, he's about the gospel, but he also cares intimately about people. In verse 14, it says, when he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion on them and healed their sick. Now, when it was evening, the disciples came to him and said, this is a desolate place. The day is now over. Send the crowds away to go into the villages and buy food for themselves. So then Jesus looks at the crowds and has compassion on them, heals their sick, and preaches the message of the good news. But the disciples look at the crowd, and they see hungry people. So I think the disciples care for the crowds, right? They're concerned for their well-being, and they come to beg Jesus to say, well, man, you're preaching the gospel, but these people are hungry. Please send them away. It's better for them to go eat than for them to stay here and hear the gospel when they're hungry. Have we ever done that before? Or sometimes we look at there's something that Christ looks at when he sees a man that we sometimes don't see. Two different ways of looking at the crowds, right? And remember, this is all the disciples. This has Peter and this has John in their group. The disciples look at the crowd and they beg Jesus, please send them away. It's already evening. We can't protect these people. We can't feed them. Please send them away. But Jesus said, they do not need to go away. You yourselves give them something to eat. And I want you to ask yourself, if you were Peter or you were John in this among the disciples, and Jesus tells you, you're before a group of 5,000 people, right? That's a big group, right? If somebody told me to feed you guys right now, I could not feed you. There's maybe how many people in here? About 60 or 70? If somebody told me, feed these guys, I would say, no, thank you. I don't have the means, right? So for a disciple to come up to Jesus and say, please send them away, and for Jesus to look at the disciples and he says, you yourselves feed them, is mind-boggling, right? Have you ever been praying for somebody to come to Jesus and you feel in your heart God saying, you spread the gospel, you give them the gospel, you bring them to me? Or have you ever seen somebody in a certain need and you made the prayer, God, please bless them, and God tells you, you yourself do it. I want you to go do it, right? I mean, you got to think about it. We pray for the world to come to know Christ, but who is Christ going to send? Us, right? If we want the gospel to reach the ends of the world, and we come to Christ and we say, God, please may the people in the remotest parts of the world come to know Christ, I believe that Christ is going to look at you and say, you do it. Mm. Right? And it takes a lot of faith to do what Christ did. But Jesus looks at them and he tells them, they do not need to go away. You yourselves give them something to eat. Maybe there's a need in your group. I don't know. Maybe there's a need in your village. There's a need in your city. You've realized some things that need to be worked on. And maybe Christ might be looking at you and saying, it's you that I want to use. But the disciples said to him, we only have 5 loaves here and 2 fish. And I love the story. They come up to Jesus and they say, we have 5,000 people. Please send them away. And Jesus says, I want you yourselves to feed them. And they said, God, all I have is this. 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. Have you ever been before like a gigantic situation in your life and all you had was just a little bit? Just a little bit. And God says, even the little that you have, I want you to give me so I can use it. And that's why we give at church, right? That's why we give the giving. And that's what we talked about when he was talking about giving. There's a widow who comes to Christ and she gives everything that she had. Even the little that she had, God took and used that to bless her. They were before a huge crowd, and Jesus said, the little that you have to give me, and I will use it. In John, that same story in John, I think this is cool. That same story of Jesus feeding the 5,000, we know that the 5 loaves of bread and the 2 fish came from a little boy. Do you remember that? So the whole crowd of 5,000 people were actually fed by a child about the size of the kids that were right here. Isn't that cool? But how many people do you think in that crowd knew where their food came from? Probably not a lot, right? But because this little boy had whatever he had and he gave it to Christ, Christ uses that to feed 5,000 people, and there's even so much food that they have 12 baskets full of broken pieces left over. But I love this story. One of the reasons why I love this story is because it kind of reminds me of our walk with God. I mean, my heart breaks for the world. My heart breaks for like my society where I live at. When I see people struggling, when I see people having needs, my heart just cannot help but break for them. I want people to know Christ. I want people to be happy. Like, I want that. But many, many times I feel like I don't have what it takes. You know, I feel very, very underprepared, without enough resources. I never feel like I have enough to share or enough to speak. And one of the cool things that God has used in my life that I want to encourage you with is, with God, all it takes for God to use you is just you. I've seen God use the smallest things in my life to magnify His name and glorify His name. But for God to make a change in our world, for God to make a change in your family, in my family, has taken me giving God even the little that I have and putting my faith in Him, trusting in Him that He will use whatever I give Him to create the change that He wants to create. It's never about me. It's about God. It's about that one step that I told you guys where Christ says, I'm going to show you the first step before you. You got to trust me for the other steps in front of you. On a 200-mile journey, Christ says, I'm going to show you the first 5 steps. And the rest of the 299 miles, you're going to have to rely on me. And I think that's one of the coolest things that I love about God. Christ takes the little that we have, or the whatever we have, and He uses that to create people who are the city on a hill. So Jesus uses the 5 loaves of bread and the 2 fish to feed 5,000 people. And it says, and they all sat down, actually, I was reminded of one of the boys that gave the scripture earlier. I believe it is in the book of Mark, when Jesus is about to feed the 5,000 people, he tells them, he gives the commandment, he tells the disciples, make everybody sit down in the green pastures, which is very, very, which invokes some, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. Who read that? There was somebody who read that this morning. There you go. So your story, your scripture is actually tied into Jesus feeding the 5,000 people because he makes them lie down like sheep in green pastures and he feeds them. In Mark, in one of the Gospels, it actually describes Jesus looking at the 5,000 and thinking of them as sheep. Isn't that a good, that's a good tie-in. He sees them and he tells them, lie in the green pastures and I'm going to feed you. But Jesus creates a miracle out of so little. And out of so little, Christ is able to do such a huge, huge, huge deal because of two things. Because of a little boy and because of the faith of the disciples. Because they took what they had and they gave to Christ, and Christ used what they had to magnify it and make big things. In conclusion, after that story, if you've never read through like the Synoptic Gospels, I want to encourage you, read through these books. The stories are beautiful. I would encourage you, start with, a lot of people say John, and that's good. I think the book of John is really, really good. One of my favorite books in the Bible is the book of Mark. Read that whole book. It's just 16 chapters. And just see what Jesus does. In this story, immediately it says, after Jesus had fed the 5,000 people, immediately he made the disciples to get into the boat and go before him to the other side while he dismissed the crowds. And after he had dismissed the crowds, he went up to the mountain to pray by himself. When evening came, he was there alone, but the boat by this time was a long way from land. I'm reading from Matthew 14, verse 25. And in the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea. When the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified and said, "It is a ghost," and they cried out in fear. But Jesus immediately spoke to them, saying, "Take heart, it is I, do not be afraid." And Peter answered him, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." And Jesus said, "Come." So Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came to Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried out, saying, "Lord, save me." Jesus immediately reached out his hand and took hold of him, saying to him, "Oh, you of little faith, why do you doubt?" And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased. And those in the boat worshipped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." The 11 disciples looked at Jesus and they worshipped him that he's truly the Son of God because they saw the wind cease when he came into the boat. 12 disciples were in the boat, right? Right? Those 12 disciples in the boat. How many of them got out of the boat? Just one. In most times when we read the story of Jesus walking on water, a lot of times our minds get focused on Peter's lack of faith. In a lot of congregations, if you give them a questionnaire and say, "Tell me something about the story of Jesus walking on water," a lot of people will say, "Oh, it's that story where Peter did not have enough faith and Jesus said, 'Oh, you of little faith.'" Right? But there's 12 disciples in the boat walking. Jesus, I believe that Jesus knew what was about to happen. But Jesus feeds the 5,000 people and he gets his beloved disciples and he tells them, "I want you to get on a boat and I want you to go ahead." In this story, it says he sent them to the other side. Jesus does not even tell them what's on the other side, right? He doesn't reveal that to them. Do we know that Jesus knew that there was about to be a storm? I think he did. Jesus showed them just what was in front of them. And he put them in a boat and told them to go ahead to the other side. Now imagine, if we were reading the Word of God today and the Scripture said, Jesus fed the 5,000 people and then he put them in the boat and they went to the other side. But as they were going to the other side, they all died. Would that make a good story? No, right? We would not be here. Because we would say, well, Jesus killed his own disciples, right? But we know the story does not end that way because we can trust Jesus. We can trust Jesus that if he says, "Get into the boat and go to the other side," you will get to the other side. There might be a storm, but you will get to the other side. And we can trust him that when he says, I don't want you to follow me on a 200-mile journey, whatever happens, we don't care. Whatever comes across, it might be hills and valleys, we know 100% that we can trust Christ, knowing that we will get to the other side. But as the disciples are on the water, going to the other side, Jesus comes walking on water. And I've always wondered, why would Jesus just walk on water? Why did he not just miraculously appear on the other side? You know. But for whatever reasons, Jesus comes walking on water. And they look at him and they say, oh, it is a ghost. How many of you guys would go out to meet a ghost? Not me. Right? But 12 people are in a storm, are in a boat. The boat offers, I mean, there's a storm, so it's very scary. But in that situation, the boat offers a lot of security. Right? If I stay in the boat, I am safe. If I stay in the boat, there's a higher chance that I'm going to make it to the other side. But when Jesus comes across, they're terrified. Number one, you're in a storm, you're in a very bad boat, and there's a ghost. So three things are not going according to your plans. But 11 disciples decide to stay safe in their own boat, and one of them says, I'm going to abandon my security, and I'm going to step out of the water, out of the boat, into the water to go up to Jesus. That's just Peter. So Peter might have sank, but Peter had a lot of faith, more than the 11 disciples who stayed on the boat. Right?
Yeah.
And I've always wondered, what made Peter... I don't think I would do that, if I'm being honest. If I was Peter, I don't think I would have said, let me come out to you. I would have said, if I was in the boat, I would have said, well, it is cool that you're walking on water, Jesus. I'm going to wait for you in the boat. Get back into the boat, and we will talk. There's no way that I would have said, can I please step out of my comfort to come walk up to you? It's in the middle of the night, remember, too. So it's like, there's waves, right? So he's going to have to somehow walk on top of waves to find Jesus. Again, there's something about this man that causes people to relinquish their security. There's something about this man that causes people to say, I'm going to leave my finances behind. I'm going to leave everything that I hold dear, and I'm going to follow this man, even if I might die. And I think there's a chance that Peter had a lot of faith in Jesus because he witnessed Jesus create something big out of something small. There's a chance that perhaps Peter giving up the 5 loaves of bread and the 2 fish caused him to have an even stronger faith in Christ, because he saw Christ feed 5,000 people from something small. So the more Peter was giving, the more he had more faith in God. The more he was willing to give up himself for God, the more he had trust in God, and the more he was willing to step out of a boat. I think that when we look at great men of faith, we think of them as people who just miraculously got to where they were just by random chance. I think we forget that people like Peter, who God says, I'm going to build on you, I'm going to build the church. He began his faith as a child somewhere, like one of his kids. He began in a place where he had to like rely on God and just somehow have this awe about God and put his faith in God for great things that only God would reveal to him. Imagine if Jesus called Peter the very first day and said, I want you to follow me. I'm going to make you a fisher of men, but you are going to die upside down. Right? Imagine if Jesus had revealed the plan to Peter when he first met him. Imagine if Jesus called the disciples and he told them, hey, come follow me, but just so you know, you are going to die this way. They may not have followed him. I don't know. But Jesus tells them, come follow me. And as they follow Christ, he leads them in situations that make them appreciate God, that make them appreciate Jesus in a great, miraculous way. But when it comes to points where they have to relinquish anything that they have, they're willing to not even think about it. They will drop it on the fly for the sake of the gospel. That's what I hope for in my life. And my encouragement that I want to give you guys is, I see y'all, I notice what you guys are doing. The work that you're doing is not in vain. The journey that God has you on is for a purpose. God may not be revealing where the journey is ending, but you know, because He is God, you will get there. You know, because He's Jesus, He does not lie. Right? In Christ, I know for all of us, in many situations, more than one, Christ is going to help each and every one of us to step out of the boat and come to Him. Maybe you've experienced that in your life before, I don't know. Or maybe let me put it this way. What kind of boat of security have you put yourself in and you're unwilling to give it for the sake of the gospel? Is it pride? Is it selfishness? Is it envy? Is it money? Is it career? Is it kids? I don't know. What boat of security are you in that you're unwilling to give to Christ? All it takes is giving Christ even the smallest that we have, and I know that God will always get whatever we give Him magnified for His glory and for our safety always, because we know that with Christ we will always end up at the destination that He calls us. And then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, Revelations in conclusion. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be His people. And God Himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed. And He who sat on the throne said, behold, I am making all things new. Also he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. And He said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty, I will give from the spring of water of life without payment. To the one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for the murderers, the sexual immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. We know that we are on different paths in our lives. We are in different walks. We're in different boats. But we're all going towards one destination. One destination for everybody. Big or great, small or little, rich or poor. One day we shall be in the new heaven and the new earth. We shall be crying, hallelujah, glory to our God forever and ever, where there shall be no more crying, no more tears, no more pain, where death will be no more. And that's why we give up everything that we have, even the little that we have, for the sake of the gospel. Because Christ has revealed what's in front of us, but we know, because He can be trusted, we will get there. May God bless you, and thank you so much for letting me be here. May God fashion your faith and your walk with Him to be as that of a child, as that of a little boy, as that of a little girl who will get up bravely and without thinking about it to say, I'm going to serve Christ. I'm going to follow God, come what may. God bless you.
Amen.